Take your Bibles and turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And I promise not to use any of you as illustrations of the maniac of Gadara. Mark 5. Not going to get too hot with the lights. Will it be okay? What do you think? Can you see without the lights, though? It's hard to see? Which one's perfect? Is that okay? All right, you can see. It's easier to sleep anyway, isn't it? Jesus is over in Capernaum. He leaves Capernaum with his disciples, and they're in a boat. And as they're going across the lake there, what happens? Storm. Okay. Severe or mild? Severe. What were the sailors doing? Not well. Remember? What was Jesus doing? Sleeping. It shows that it's an appropriate thing to sleep in church. Okay? He's sleeping. And the disciples were not real happy about that, and they came to Jesus and said, "Don't you care that we're dying?" Okay, Jesus wakes up, and what does he do? Calms the sea. Okay, totally flat calm. They make it to shore. So now they get past that ordeal, and they make it to shore, and this is where we pick up chapter 5, verse 1. They come to shore after that major storm and that major ordeal. And as he's coming to the other side, into this other country, then he comes to verse 2. When he comes out of the boat, what happens immediately after he gets out of the boat? Verse 2. A crazy man meets him. Okay? All right, so he's just calmed the sea, been through that whole ordeal, and now all of a sudden, out of the tombs comes this guy who has an unclean spirit. He's what we normally refer to as demon-possessed. Better word for that would be demonized. And he's under the control, and this guy comes out of the tombs. This is the guy, verse 3, tells us that he could not be bound. You could tie him up with chains or anything. He'd break the chains. This guy's stout, at least demon by the demons. And they tried to tame him, and no one could tame him. And all day and all night he's in the tombs, and he's crying and making shrieking noise and cutting himself with stones. All right? So when the demon, I think it's referring to the demon in verse 6, sees him from afar, he runs and worships Christ and says this with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." And then, for he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit," and he asked him, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country. Now there was this large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountain. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned into the sea. So those who fed the swine, and they told it to the city and to the country. It seems strange to me they didn't tell anything about the crazy guy. And they went out to see what was happening. When they came, they saw Jesus, and they saw the one who had been demon-possessed, who had the legion. He was sitting, he was clothed, and he's his right mind, and they were afraid. And they who saw it told him what had happened and how the demon man possessed and about the swine. And so they pleaded with him, of Jesus, to depart from the region. When he got in the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit it, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and he has compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. That's the story in its own entirely. I'm going to see this in five movements, if you will. I want to talk about the plight of the man who is demon-possessed or demonized. I want to talk about the demons who controlled him, because we need to learn some things about the demons who controlled him. I want to talk about the pigs, okay, that would make you hungry, if you like pork products, and I'm not a big fan of pork products, and that's them falling in the sea was no crime for me. I want to talk about the people of the pigs, okay, is how I'm labeling them, whether they are or not. And then I want to talk about the cured man. All right, so five movements here we're going to see in this passage of Scripture. And I was told earlier not to have too much preaching because that's too much hot air, and we can't combat the hot air in here. So that person will suffer mightily for that statement. Okay. He gets out of the boat, and here's this guy. He comes out to him from the tombs. Now, this is a graveyard. Got that? All right, the tombs is a graveyard. So this is where he's living. He's living in this grave, not living in town. He's living in this graveyard. And apparently from, and it's all gospel accounts give this, and he's in these tombs, and he's living there. And in fact, interesting that the word living there, dwelling there, it only occurs in that one location in the entire New Testament. It's a special word about how you would have a place to live, but never used any other time, so it's kind of hard to know a lot about it. But anyway, he lives there, and apparently he's screaming and hollering all day and all night. So here, if you lived in town, what would you be hearing? You'd be hearing this guy screaming and hollering all day and all night. If you walked over in that area, what would you see? You'd see him, but how was he dressed? He wasn't dressed. So he got a naked guy running through the tombs, screaming and hollering and cutting himself. It tells us in the other gospel accounts that the area had become dangerous because he would accost people who came through the area. So it's a very, very dangerous situation. He has this unclean spirit, and a nice greeting that Jesus got coming out of the boat. All of a sudden, this guy comes streaking down and meeting him at the boat. And I've seen odd things in church at times. I've just never seen that one, thankfully. But he's there, and he lives among the tombs. I think it's interesting that they've already tried to. They would not know you could not tie him up if they haven't tried to tie him up. So how would you know he broke chains unless he broke chains? And so apparently they had tried. Now I don't know who tried. I don't know if people in town tried. I don't know if his family or friends tied. I don't know who did it, but it was obviously apparently somebody in town and in this community had tried to bind this guy, had taken him in custody, if you will. And it says in this passage he couldn't be tamed. There was nothing they can do. They said, we're done with this guy. Nothing we can do for this guy. He's crazy. He's running around naked. He's screaming. He's cutting himself. He's lost it. He's beyond capacity to do anything for. We can't do anything. We need to shuttle him off to the tombs, just let him live up there and scream and hollering. And then when you have family visit for Christmas, you just tell him, well, yeah, we know. We got the crazy guy in the tombs. And so we give up. Give up with this guy. Okay? So we would say here that if we summarize it, we'd say here we got a guy who's totally, completely out of control. He could not tie him up and bind him. He's running around naked. The situation is desperate beyond belief. It's insurmountable, uncontrollable, obviously separated from his family and friends and people he knew in town, totally separate, all by himself, under the control of the demon. You would say this is beyond hope. That's the picture. Get that. Jesus meets a guy who has gone past all services. The police have been out to his house. Social services have been there. He's been to a psychologist. He's been to a psychiatrist. No one can help this guy. Got that? All right, now you need to know this, okay? And this is important to understand this, that this guy cannot be helped by anybody. He's beyond help. Got that? Now, let me ask you a question. When you didn't know Christ as Savior, how were you? Now, you may not have run around naked, screaming, hollering, and cutting yourself and living in the tombs. But guess what we are without Christ? Beyond help. Okay? So, if a guy's beyond help, who's the best person he should meet? Who? Jesus. All right. Now let's look at the demons. Look at verse 6. So I think he is referring to the demons, not the man. And though it's hard to tell in the passage of Scripture, but given the fact the statements that follow would appear to be the demons making this comment. The demons see Jesus from afar, and they ran up and worshipped him. I made this point about a month ago, that very, very careful about when you read the word worship. Worship doesn't always convey a true attitude of worship. All right? Sometimes the word is just used for someone paying homage to somebody. So the demons are worshiping. Now, we talk about a worship service. What do we mean when we say that? I mean, we're saying we're coming to pay homage to our God in heaven, are we not? We want to honor him and rejoice and praise our Father. Is that correct? Not everybody feels that way. Did you know that? Okay. There's one really good indicator of that in here. There's more empty chairs than there are full ones. So they see him, And they cried out with him, they ran up to him, of Jesus here, and they fell down before him, Luke tells us, and look what they say. First of all, it says, he said, what do we have to do with you, is what they say in the book of Luke. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, do not torment us. First of all, these demons recognize Jesus as the Son of God. Get that? Demons recognize him. Strange. Demons recognize him as the Son of God, and some of the religious leaders didn't. They recognize him as the Son of God. Second, they recognize that, Jesus that they recognize is one who ultimately would punish them. Don't throw us in the abyss, is the other passage. In other words, don't torment us right now. We know one day there's a torment coming for us, but we know we don't want that to happen right now. So when they saw Jesus, they thought their end had come, basically. So don't torment us. Another thing they said is, don't throw us out of this area. And that was a strange thing when I read that. Why would they not want to go from this area? Well, apparently this area was a good hotbed for them. That would be what I say based on the response of the people. But so they recognize who Jesus Christ was. And look at verse 8. What does Jesus do? I'm going to ask this question. Do not raise your hands. I don't want to know, because it would really, really hurt me if I knew this. Some people probably have seen the movies called The Exorcist. Is there an Exorcist 2 and 3 and something like that? Okay. And you may have seen a movie where there's an exorcism, where they chant and lay crosses and all kinds of stuff. Look how Jesus takes care of the demon. What does he say? Come out. Okay. And there's no fanfare. There's no chanting. You know why? Just take a wild guess. Why could Jesus do this? Who had the authority here? Christ had the authority. You mean Christ has authority over demons? Absolutely. Completely. He says, come out. Okay? And so, look at verse 10. What did the demons do? They begged him that he wouldn't send them out of the country. They wanted to stay there. Okay? And they were afraid that they were going to be destroyed. So we see the demons. The demons had a name. They were called Legion. He asked them earlier. They recognized Jesus Christ. They knew one day that Jesus would destroy them. They knew they were under his authority, and they wanted to stay in that area. So we see the man, desperate plight, correct? We see the demons who controlled the man. Now, whether or not demons gave him supernatural health, I know one of the things that you'll see in textbooks is that demons were able to give guys supernatural strength, and he may have had it because of the demons. I don't really know. Maybe he was Tony Bartolucci, and he was strong. I don't really know. And Tony, by the way, is strong. I don't know if you know how strong Tony is, but he's strong. But anyway, so they hear these demons, and they control this man, and everything this man was doing, running naked and screaming and hollering and cutting himself, all under the control of the demons. Desperate situation. I just want you to know how desperate this is, and get it across your brain, this desperate. Verse 11, let's go to the pigs. I don't think it's a sin to eat pork. I think it's close, but... It's not a sin to eat pork. So you want to eat pork, go right ahead. We're not under the law, and so you can eat pigs if you want to. If you want to have a little bacon, as long as it's well done, not much fat, in the morning, if you want to have a ham or whatever, you can do that. I saw there was a ham in the kitchen. I went back and blessed the kitchen after I took it out just to make sure there was no problem. There's this large herd of swine feeding in the mountains, okay? This big herd of swine. People say, why were there pigs there? Now, if you read commentaries, it's really funny about commentaries. Every commentary will tell you, well, there shouldn't have been any pigs there because who lived there? And say, well, Jews. Well, truth is not just Jews lived there. It was a huge settlement of Gentiles in that area, too. So the pigs weren't necessarily for the Jews. The Jews weren't sinning because they had a pig ranch there. All right. Now, maybe some Jews had a pig ranch and it was their punishment. I don't know. We don't really know. All we know is there's a bunch of pigs there. And they are feeding in the mountains area. And so Jesus said, look at verse 13. Jesus came and gave the pigs permission because the pigs wanted to go into the demons wanted to go into the pigs. So a person says, can a person be demonized today? How would you answer that question? Well, if a pig can get demonized, it would seem like a pig anybody can get demonized, but pig. And so he said, yeah, you can go into the pigs, okay? Now, I know that there's questions regarding about the pigs, and I know that the farmers had a big loss that day, and was that right to do in their payable? I have all kinds of moral questions with this. Me personally, I have no moral questions at all because it's just pigs, but anyway. So it says, yes, you can go. So they entered into the pigs. How many pigs were there? Verse 13. 2,000 in this herd, okay? And once the pigs were entered into by these demons, and they're demonized, what did the pigs do? They jumped off a cliff. Okay, now if you, I won't do it right in this, I'll do it a little bit later, but if you look at a map, and some of you, I know you probably don't know that, you have maps in the back of your Bibles. Did you know that? That's those pages you never look at. But you look at a map of the Palestinian area there, and you'll find Capernaum is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And if you go across the sea, which is about 6 miles, that's where he is at this point in time. And you can go into that area right now in this in that area of the world, and there is a region right there where there's these real steep cliffs and tombs. And that's probably the same area. So these pigs are on the mountains where these tombs are. Pigs are demonized, and all of a sudden the pigs run off the cliff. And we learn something very quickly about pigs and water. What do we learn? They don't swim well, right? So they jump off violently into this sea, and they drown, okay? So we see the 2,000 pigs. We see the pigs are able to be controlled by the demons. And we see the pigs don't swim, okay? Movement four. Look at the people of the pigs, verse 14. And please catch this. So those who fed the swine fled, and where'd they go? They went to the city. What city? And what country? The country of that region, okay? The people who owned the pigs. But probably also the people who knew the demon guy, because what was he doing every day and every night? And he's screaming and running around naked, right? And cutting himself, so they knew who he was. So they went to the city to tell him what had taken place, okay? Now, would that be considered a rather renowned event in the history of the city? Can you imagine if you went back and read the archives of the city where they gave this? You know how you go into a city and you go like Penfield, and then it has the little thing that says it about that you hit, and then it's saying the history, and then you read the history. Can you imagine reading the history of this? One day this guy's come up with a boat and all our pigs were lost, you know. This is where he's telling. This city, he's come to them in this country and he says, look what's happened. We've lost all their pigs. And so verse 15, it tells us they came out and they saw Jesus. And who else did they see? Who else was there besides Jesus? The demonized man, okay? Now, normally when they saw the demonized man, what was he doing? Screaming and yelling, cutting himself, and running around naked. Now, they saw the man, and how was he this time? It says he was sitting, he was clothed, and he was in his right mind. See that? Sitting, clothed, in his right mind. If you saw the man and you knew this guy, because you knew this guy, then they tried to bind this guy more than one time. They had tried to tame this guy more than one time. You knew that, right? And you knew that this guy was the crazy guy of the community. You knew that they have done everything they can to fix this guy. He was in a desperate situation. You knew that. And now all of a sudden, you come because you've been told about the swine. You've been told what's happened here. And you come out there and you find this guy who is crazy in a desperate situation, impossible to fix this situation, impossible to cure this guy. And now you find him and he's sitting, he's clothed, and he's right mind. What would you think about that situation? How would you respond to it? And what would you do? I mean, really, what would you do? Oh, that's neat. I mean, think. I mean, who should we? Let's say Barry. He was the other one who made a nasty comment to me. Let's say Barry was that way. I mean, can you imagine? I don't imagine. That's too scary. But, I mean, if he was this kind of guy and he's crazy and you couldn't fix him and you couldn't tie him up, you couldn't bind him, you couldn't do anything for him, all of a sudden he's sitting there and he's in his right mind, which we know is not quite accurate. He's in his right mind and he's clothed, and you'd go and say, you go, wow, wouldn't you? I mean, wouldn't you just be astounded at this? I mean, could you imagine that this guy is so desperate and so far off and so impossible to fix, all of a sudden, he's cured completely? I would think that would be unbelievable, wouldn't it? And wouldn't you say something like, wow, if God could take care of the crazy guy in the tombs, what else could God do? Wouldn't you say something like that? Do you think there might be somebody else in that community that had problems? Would you think? Do you think there was anybody in that community that was sick? Do you think there's anybody in that community, in person's family, that was having problems? And if you found out that Jesus could heal this guy who was in the worst, most desperate situation of anybody in their whole community, he was the very, very worst. If God could help the very, very worst, what is that? What kind of hope does that give you? Paul said it this way, I am the chiefest of sinners. Why would he say that? Well, if God can save the worst, what does that mean? God can save me. But look at these people. So the people see him, and what was their response? Last phrase, verse 14. What's it say? They're afraid. They were afraid. And because of their fear of Jesus, not their joy, not their excitement about the man who was healed, but their fear of what just took place. Now, I don't know if they were fearful because of the pigs and all that. Some people try to make a big deal that the issue was the pig. I don't think the issue was the pigs here. I think the issue was the man. Because the man was changed. And I don't think they wanted that kind of change in their town. I think it's why the demons wanted to stay. But needless to say, they were afraid. Look at verse 17. What did they do? I mean, think. Jesus is here, capable of healing anybody, anywhere, any circumstance, any situation, and he's here and he's there to ready to help you, and you're saying what? Go away. Isn't that what he says? We're not interested. By the way, I don't know if you noticed this. You know, some people out there are not interested. Did you know that? Did you know some people don't really care about all of this? They don't care about Jesus. They don't care about the Bible. They don't care about salvation. They don't care about that. So don't be surprised if some people say, you know, I'm not interested. They said, we don't want you here. So the people were lost this. They weren't concerned about the crazy man who was healed. They were just afraid, and they just wanted Jesus to leave. Now look at the man, verse 18. What's not said but implied, Jesus is asked to leave, so what does Jesus do? He leaves. Isn't that strange? He leaves. If you're not interested in Jesus, guess what? Shows men have to make some decisions. So Jesus is in the boat, okay? Now, if you were the crazy guy running around naked, cutting yourself, screaming and holler day and night, living in the tombs, and Jesus just did that for you, where would you want to be? I want to be with Jesus, right? Wouldn't you? Doesn't that make sense? I'm always amazed about a person, well, I love Jesus. Oh, do you? Do you go to church? No. Do I read my Bible? No. Do you pray? No. Do you have any relationship with Jesus Christ? Well, just on Sundays, just when there's, you know, poinsettias and lilies, you know, Easter and Christmas. I said, wait a minute. You say you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, but you have no interest in Jesus Christ? I don't think you know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. He sees Jesus Christ, and he gets in the boat. So the demonized man, it says, runs up fast as he can. He says, I just want to be with you. See that? He says, I don't want to leave. I want to sit at your feet. I want to listen to what you have to say. Look at verse 19. What does Jesus say? You can't go. Now think. His community who saw him healed, right, knew that this guy who had been the crazy man of the community saw him healed and didn't seem to really even care. He says, no, you got to stay here. What would be your response to that? Stay here? With these people? He says, you can't go with me. He says, I'm not going to give you permission to go with me. You're not permitted. What you're going to do, look at the phrase in verse 19. What was he told he had to do? Go home to your what? Friends. And do what? Now, you read that line. Tell them what? What great things the Lord has done for you. Right? Go to your friends. And those kind of friends are just a little bit suspect. But go to your friends and tell them something. So, let me ask you a question. And see if you can help me with this. Has God done anything great for you? Can anybody tell me just one thing that God's done for you that you think is great? Anybody? You got, I want to hear it. I want you to raise your hand. I want to point. All right, Doug, what is it? All right, Doug thinks that God did a great thing when he saved him. Is that what you're telling me? Okay, anybody else think that's a pretty great thing? Okay, how great? I mean, well, it's great. People act more excited when the Bills make a touchdown. I know that's more rare than people getting saved, but they get excited about touchdowns, don't they? Or someone makes a three-pointer at the last second of the game or hits a home run in the ninth inning, the bottom of the inning, with two outs and hits a grand, I mean, right? People get excited, but if a person got saved, don't you think that's a great thing? Well, how do I know it's great? How would I know it's great? How would you know? I mean, how does a person act when it's a great thing? Really? Don't they act different? I tell the story that I've had a conversation with the President of the United States. I was in Sacramento when he was visiting Sacramento one time, and it was Bush Sr., and I went down the wrong staircase into a basement, and I was walking down this hallway, and all of a sudden, a bunch of guys jumped out in black suits. One guy pushed me up against the wall, okay, and then they made a corridor of men, and the president walked across the aisle into another room. And when I saw him, he looked over at me, and I said, hi. And he said, hi, I've had a conversation with the president. That's a great thing. That wasn't much of a conversation, I understand. And he's never called me back for consideration or consultation. Maybe those who don't understand politics will understand this. Do you know who Sandy Koufax is? Who is Sandy Koufax? Pitcher for Dodgers and Yankees and other, but he was one of the best left-hander, right? I played golf with Sandy Koufax. Actually, I went to a golf course, and I was all by myself, and I was on the first tee ready to play. Sandy Koufax comes walking down to the tee box and says, do you mind if I join you? And I said, well, you know, I really wanted to be alone today. I said, well, yeah, sure, Sandy Koufax. He goes, yeah, we shook hands. And so I hit the first shot, and then he hit his shot, and then his friend yelled from the parking lot and says, I'm here. And he goes, oh, my friend showed up. I'm going to play with him. I played one shot with Sandy Koufax. But it was a great thing. Do you understand? We don't act excited about the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. We were running around naked, screaming and hollering in the tombs, dead as dead could be, lost as lost could be, and Jesus came and showed compassion and mercy for us, and we're saved today. That's a great thing. What did you tell him to do? Go home and do what? All right, I'll give you a little theological thing here to chew on. All right? I like evangelistic programs. I think evangelistic programs are marvelous, and I'm not opposed to any of them at all. Any evangelism program you want to use, use it. I have no problem doing all kinds of evangelistic kind of things. I've done every evangelism program there has been out there. I've done it at least once. I'm not opposed to it. I think the best evangelism is the evangelism where you reach your world for Christ. Because your world for Christ, you've already had a connection to. Dave's a cop. Who do you think Dave should be talking to? Cops and criminals. That's the two people he knows best. It's his world. You understand? It's his world. He says, go back to your, and actually, it's not a really good translation. It says friends. It's not friends. It's really the people he knows is really the word. It's his world, the people you know. We all know the Coens are very, very talented people. They're musicians. And everyone knows musicians think different than the rest of the world. Is that true? I mean, they do. And they can talk to musicians in a way that, right? I mean, it's because they're musicians. It's like me and my son. I always think of my son when I see Paul. And my son thinks like a musician. He's weird kind of things, you know? But he has a world out there. Guess who can talk to that world? A person of that world, right? So he says, I want you to go, and guys, get that thing up for me, ready for me, all right? He says, I want you to go back to your friends, and I want you to talk to your friends, okay? Now, where did they live? This little city in this little town where he had been bound. I want you to go back to that city. Now, read the verse. Look what it says next. Go home and tell your friends what God has done for you and for the mercy.
Please, sir.
Oh, thank you, bud. All right, and pull that slide up, if you would. Okay, I want you to see, here's Galilee, see that? Okay, here's the lake. Capernaum is about right there, okay? And the little town is over here someplace, all right? Now, you see this region right here? Count the colors in this region. Can you do that? Included that and that. Can you count how many there are there? See that? How many are there? 10. Now look at verse 20. What's it say? And he departed, and what did he start doing? He proclaimed where? Decapolis. Decapolis? Prefix? 10. All right. This region here. He didn't just go to his friends. Where did he go? He went the whole area. He got so excited because God had done what? A great thing for him by showing him mercy and compassion. He comes to know Christ as Savior. He's transformed, and he's so excited about being transformed. He doesn't just reach his city. He proclaims what God had done for him in the entire region area, Decapolis. Let me ask you, do you think he was excited? I mean, look at this. I mean, what would that mean today? Let's say you got saved today, all right? You come to Christ today, and you think, wow, God's done a great thing for me. I'm saved. I'm born again. So I'm going to go back to my community. I live in Spencerport, okay? Jesus says, go to your community and share your faith with your friends, those of you who know. I'd go back to Spencerport. Where else would I go? Greece? Maybe Rochester, Brockport. You might even go as far as Holly, but probably not. Okay, Penfield. And do you understand what I'm saying? He was so excited about what had happened in his life, and so excited that he finally found Christ as his Savior, and that he had been transformed by the power of God in His mercy and His compassion, that he went and shared his faith with everyone he came in contact, and he impacted his entire area for Jesus Christ. Wow. You know what salvation is and sharing the gospel? You know what evangelism is? Evangelism is if you get so excited and really believe that God has done a great thing for you, if you really believe that, that's what you do. That's when evangelism works. If you're roped into going to an evangelistic thing and you have to go out and knock on doors and pass out tracts and you don't really want to be there, that's not evangelism. That's following rules and regulations. Evangelism means you're so excited. I mean, you're so caught up in the fact that you have found Jesus Christ and He has transformed you in such a way you can't stand it unless you tell someone about it. That's evangelism. Don't think somehow that you're evangelistic because you gave some money to a missionary or you went to evangelism class somewhere. Evangelism is reaching the world. This man had reached a desperate state in his life, and God transformed his life, and he was so excited about it, he obviously told everybody he knew what had happened. And look at the impact he had. Isn't that great? Don't you want to see that kind of stuff happen? Well, how's that happen to us? We're all Christians. We say we know Christ as Savior, right? What happens to Christians after they've been saved for 20, 30 years, 40 years? Seem like they don't get better at it, they get worse at it. Seems like Christianity just becomes old hat, routine. I have a guy I've been talking to, and I've been trying to help him, encourage him to understand that being a Christian is a personal relationship that grows. And it grows because you get to know Christ better every day. And you should, when you know Christ better every day, it should become more exciting when you know him every day. It should become more thrilling every day to get up and say, I can know Christ better. I have quoted Tozer many times since I've been here, but one of my favorite quotes of A.W. Tozer is, the knowledge of God is the most noble knowledge one can have. And I don't think we really know God very well. It doesn't seem like we're excited about him. And why would anybody want to become a Christian and be bored out of their skull? Why would they want to be Christian if dull and we don't care and it doesn't matter and it's not exciting? People want to know that Jesus makes a difference. This man, whose life was transformed, told everybody knowing Christ made a difference. That's true evangelism. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the story of this man. We were no less in desperate straits than he was when we came to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. The work in him is no more great than the work you had in us. To save us, Lord, is a great thing. God, help us to remind ourselves of how great it was. And then, Lord, to share that story of the greatness of our God's mercy and compassion toward us when he saved us, so that we reach those in our world with a glorious message that they can have salvation too. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.